This morning we're going to be in Colossians 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Colossians 3. It says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." And here's kind of the meat of this chapter, in my opinion. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word from your apostle Paul. Help us, God, to chew on it, to digest it, to see what you have for us in it. Be with me. Help me to remember your word, and help me to proclaim it clearly. And I pray for us, our hearts, that it would be open to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was meeting a friend of mine for breakfast the other day. My friend Justin, he lives in Powell. We did Young Life together in Knoxville, and we've had a lot of great memories together, a lot of which involve guns, which is cool. I was actually telling Scott Munger this the other night. The first time and only time I've ever shot a rifle, it was Justin's 270, and he didn't tell me you weren't supposed to put your eye all the way to the scope. And so when I shot it, it was just like, you know, I looked like Spot the dog for about 2 weeks, and honestly, I still have kind of permanent hearing loss. He was my best man at my wedding, and so for the bachelor party, obviously, we shot guns, and don't have time now, but the police came, and more of that later, maybe. Now Justin actually used to be on Young Life staff in Knoxville, actually with Aaron when she was on staff in Knoxville. And now, for the last couple of years, he's worked with his family. They own a real estate company in Powell. And actually, just recently, him and his dad started Bailey Land Company. They sell farms and acreage. So if you need some good acreage, I can hook you up there. Needless to say, our paths don't really cross anymore. He does real estate, and I'm here in Oak Ridge. And so I was really excited to go to breakfast with him, excited to catch up and hear about his life and his wife, and tell him about our life and Cam and Aaron and all you folks. And so we go to this place on Clinton Highway called Scotty's. Anybody ever been to Scotty's on Clinton Highway? George Barkley's been there. Thank you, John. I know John Hartman's been there. I know John Hartman has been to Scotty's. Scotty's, picture this. If Waffle House was a local restaurant, that's what Scotty's would be, okay? So it's just like this breakfast all day place. So we go, we meet there. Justin pulls up in like his company truck, you know, comes out in slacks and a dress shirt. I'm like, whoa, okay, you know, all right. Not used to seeing you like that. I'm used to seeing you with like a pistol on your side. And so so we go, and we had this great meal, you know, like two eggs over medium, hash browns, toast, some chocolate milk. And so it's somewhere along the line that the waitress comes up, and Justin's kind of like, hey, you can put this all in one check. And I was like, okay, you know, big boy now, huh? Driving a company truck. Gonna pick up my tab. He's like, nah, it's not a big deal, you know, it's cool. And so we finish our meal, finish this great conversation, and it's time to pay. And so we go up, and let me just put it this way. Scotty's, it's a cash-only establishment. They don't really do, like, tabs at Scotty's. They don't really accept credit. You know, they don't take credit cards or debit cards or personal checks. It's a cash-only place. And so Justin kind of goes for his wallet that's not there. And so now he's frazzled. You know, he's kind of made this statement, and he's got to follow through. And he's like, you know, do I go to an ATM? I've got an appointment here. And the problem here now is someone owes $15. Somebody. Justin's supposed to owe $15. The only option we have here is, what is Scotty's going to just owe $15, going to pick up the tab? No. So there's one person left. That's me. And so I'm like, man, I got it. It's not, you know, it's not a big, I mean, it's kind of, for me, it's kind of worth the price of admission to see Justin so flustered, you know, so I pull up my wallet and pay for my friend's meal. I don't care. But this kind of stuff, I feel like this kind of stuff happens to me a lot. We were, I'm just kind of like the victim in this. We were on our way to Frontier Ranch, a Young Life camp in Colorado a couple years ago, and we stop at a Cracker Barrel. And by the way, I think Cracker Barrels are the greatest invention of the modern era. You know, I mean, where else can you go and get like an oatmeal breakfast and then on the way out the door get like a rocking chair, a Christmas sweater, saltwater taffy, and a train whistle? Like, it's like you go to a garage sale and a restaurant breaks out, you know? And so we walk in. I mean, it's like the perfect place to take a bus full of, you know, high school folks. And so we hop on. The hostess is like, how many your party? And I just, as straight face as I could, I was like, 50. And she was like, what? I was like, 50 people. And so this place like goes into go mode. You know, they're like on their earpieces. They're like, we got a party of 50 here, you know? And so they like, somehow within an hour, we've all been fed. I mean, we're just sitting there like kicked back. Everybody's ready to pay within an hour. I mean, this is like the greatest example of restauranteering I've ever seen. And so so we're all paying and stuff. And then this server, kind of the manager comes up. I'm kind of in last, you know. I'm kind of holding up the fort, making sure everybody gets on. This manager comes up and he says, hey, there's this one ticket that hasn't been paid. And I'm like, what? Who didn't pay their ticket, you know? And so I get it, and it's like a $40 check. There's like four or five meals on it. And I know right away who it is. And so, I kind of march out the bus and find these guys, kind of the usual suspects. And I'm like, fellas, what's the story, man? We got an unpaid ticket here. And they're like, no, we paid for it. And in fact, they're trying to convince me now that, like, they left cash on the table, and the server's trying to rip them off, which is, you know, obviously the most likely example here, you know. By the way, this is why we need you to support Anderson County Young Life, for gentlemen like this. And so, you know, so what happens? You know what happens. You know the end of the story. I go to the manager, I whip out my wallet, and I pay $40 for this tab, you know. And I'm like, this always happens to me. And I got to admit, sometimes I'm not the victim. Sometimes I'm the bad guy. You know, a couple times in our engagement or when I was dating Aaron, I'd be like, hey, I'm going to take you out on a date. And we'd go to this fancy restaurant, you know, hey, just give me a salad and an appetizer and a dessert. You know, it's like this $60 tab. And I'm like, hey, Aaron, I don't have my wallet, you know. And so, and that is why we have a lot of Sky Miles, is because Aaron always would pay with her American Express. And so it all works out. I don't know if this happens to you a lot, but like I said, I always feel like this happens to me. And when things like this happen to me, I always wonder, is God trying to teach me something? You know, at first I was like, maybe he's just trying to teach me to be a good steward. You know, always take your wallet with you when you're going to buy things. You know, don't be such a stickler if it comes to paying for a meal. But really, as we all know, kind of underneath these little things, it's always God trying to pry something off our hearts. And I think that Paul really hits the nail on the head here in Colossians. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgiveness. It's this common term in the English language that I think we've lost the true meaning of it. You know, it appears a lot in the New Testament. And if you're like me, your heart has kind of learned just to gloss over the word forgiveness. And so if you're up for it, I'd like to kind of take us through a couple different levels of this, of what it looks like to be forgiven and to forgive. Now let me say this. Aaron and I, we never fight. When we do, though, what usually happens is that, let's say, for example, we're in a discussion here about, let's say Aaron is upset with me that I've, you know, left the toilet seat up, which I actually picked that one because I'm pretty good at that one, right? So, yeah, there you go. And so, let's say that. Well, so we get into this argument, and couples, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. The discussion becomes less about the toilet seat and more about how are we going to put a period on this paragraph? How are we going to end this thing? You know, how are we going to wrap that? Are you going to say I'm sorry? Do I need to say I'm sorry first? Like, do you need some time alone? Do you need to wait to hug you? Like, are we going to be okay here? Do I need to go for a drive, you know? And so it's all about, you know, it always becomes this, like, what's the next step here? And I think it would be amazing if somehow I was able just to say to Aaron, hey, I forgive you, and we move on. It's not that simple, though, is it? It's not that simple. Forgiveness for us, it's not natural. It's something you really have to train yourself to do. And it's not easy because when you forgive someone, it costs you something. It costs you something. I mean, let me give you an example. Let's say I've got this pen right here, and I give Lee this pen. Well, economically, mathematically, what's happened here is Lee has gained a pen, and I have lost a pen. Someone has gained a pen, and someone has lost a pen. I'm out a pen. It's cost me a pen. And so that's kind of the transaction that's taking place. We don't like to forgive people because it costs us something. And that's why we as humans and husbands and wives and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and Christians, we need to learn to be forgiving better. How many times have I said to Aaron, I forgive you? But really, I'm kind of holding on to that, kind of storing that in my heart somewhere. How many times have you and I said to a friend or maybe even somebody across the room here, hey, I forgive you. But really what we're doing is we're kind of putting that in our back pocket. We say we forgive them, but we kind of put it in their back pocket. And next time when they mess up, it's a double dose. It's not only that, but it's this right here. You did it again. So forgiveness, it's kind of become this cliche term. You know, as long as we don't forgive someone, or when we say that we forgive someone and we really don't, what we're saying is that we reserve the right to be hurt by that. We reserve the right to be hurt. And as long as we reserve the right to be hurt, as long as I see you as the person who hurt me, well, that means I reserve the right to punish you. I reserve the right to talk about you. To your face or behind your back. I reserve the right to not talk to you. I reserve the right to not give you the time of the day. They hurt me, and so therefore, I'll hurt them. The economics of that are backwards. And you know, what does this mean in our relationships? What does this mean? What does this do to our heart? I'll give you a couple of things. One, I think we become calloused and bitter. I think we become untrusting. I think we become unkind. I think we become ungrateful. I think we become people that can't fully love people. I think we become people who can't be fully loved by people. And so it's a serious issue. It's unhealthy. And it's even, I think it's even more unhealthy to say to someone, I forgive you, and I really don't. And so what does it really look like to forgive someone? By no means am I a Greek scholar here, but I did look up this word, forgive. And the reason that we do this, you'll hear Tom and lead this a lot. The reason we do this is because when you figure out what the word was intended to mean originally, it kind of helps us to get our minds around it. And so I looked up this word, and it actually means, it's funny, the word forgive or forgiveness, it's this Greek word, apoluo. Say it with me, apoluo. Thank you. Which is actually, it's interchangeable with another word we're really familiar with. You're not going to believe this. It's interchangeable with the word divorce, which seems so funny to me. I mean, those words seem so opposite. I mean, so polar opposite. But the real meaning behind these words, it makes sense. It means to untie, to loosen, to release. And so, you know, when a couple gets divorced, what they're basically saying is, we've made vows. We have been bound together. But we're going to untie that. We're going to release each other from that. And so when you think about this idea, it kind of makes sense now that when we forgive someone, basically what we're saying is that I'm going to untie you from this. I'm going to loosen my grip from you. These bindings, these entrapments that I've placed on you, I'm going to let go of that. And what it really looks like to forgive someone is to say, hey, this is going to cost me something. This is going to cost me something, but I'm going to release you from this anger, this frustration, this bitterness. And plus, it's just, it's not healthy for us. If we don't forgive people, it's not healthy. And I know that when we're talking about forgiveness, there's probably two layers. There's this layer, just kind of, oh, you know, a guy cut me off in traffic, I should forgive him. I'm talking about that. But I'm also talking about those deep layers. I'm talking about my relationship with my dad that left my house 13 years ago. And I haven't forgiven him. And so I thought maybe this morning, would you do me a favor? Just for a second, picture that person in your mind. My guess is they're already there. Who is that person? What's happening? What's happening? Maybe it's fresh on your heart. Maybe a fight happened this morning. Aaron and I have done that. We've showed up here with painted smiles on. Maybe it's kind of this long-standing, lingering thing, like I said about my dad. Maybe it's something that the person who did it to you, they don't even know they did it. And you're carrying that around. What happens in your heart when you think about that? I tell you, here's a couple things that happened to me. My spirit gets heavy. I just kind of, like I said, my head gets kind of hung low. My anger wheels begin to turn. All that frustration begins to kind of dredge up again. I begin to blame again in my heart. It's certainly not my fault. It's their fault. I realize kind of how hard-hearted I've become towards that person. And I realize really how unhealthy it is. This relationship is broken, whether that be temporarily or for 13 years. As long as there's this gap between us, it's broken. And so here's the deal, y'all. In reality, when we don't forgive people, what we're doing is we're stepping right into a trap. We are being ambushed. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, if we don't forgive people, he says we must forgive people in order that Satan must not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I love that verse. I mean, we know what he's up to here. The enemy, he loves it when people don't forgive each other. He really loves it when people that call themselves Christians don't forgive people. He loves it. And because he knows that like bitterness and resentment and anger, it just begins to grow like kudzu around your heart. It begins to swallow you up, suffocating the life out of you, basically. And what Paul is saying here is that when we don't forgive someone, Satan's outwitting us. He's getting the best of us. He's kicking our butts. And so we have to fight this, you and I. We have to fight. And if you're like me, you're like, how do we fight? What am I supposed to do? It's so hard. Well, we have one weapon. We have one tool in this whole thing. And it's the Spirit of the living God that lives inside you. And that's our only hope when it comes to fighting this. Otherwise, we will drown in our discontent. We'll drown. And so, how do we fight? Paul tells us. I think Paul was an unforgiving guy. That's why he knew a lot about this. It says in Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. I'm going to read that really slow. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Here we go. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And there's the secret. Why do we make a big deal about this forgiveness? Why should we kind of waive our rights to hold on to this anger? Why should we waive our right to punish people, especially folks who have hurt me? It's because you and I, we are on the receiving end of an eternal forgiveness, a love and a mercy that is so sweet. And of all the things that you've done in your life, of all the things that I've done in my life, we have been forgiven of our greatest offense, our rebellious attitude towards Jesus, our running from Jesus. We have been forgiven of our greatest offense. And it's God that takes the initiative to reverse this curse. It's God, the one the offense has been against, that makes this right. Isaiah 1:18. I love this verse. He says this, God speaking. I love how this is the New Living Translation. He says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. What if God forgave like we forgave? What if God was like us and he says we are forgiven, but really somewhere deep in the heart of heaven, our offenses, our sin, our rebellion, it was really just stored up somewhere. So the next time we messed up, he goes, I've got you on this and I've got you on a stack of this. It would be a mile high, y'all. It would be a mile high. We would be lost. We would have no chance. But that's not what God says. The God who we offended with our rebellious hearts, he doesn't hold a grudge against us. Psalm 103 says he does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I've always tried to wonder like what that verse means, like the east is from the west. And then like I was looking at a globe one day and I realized like if you go north on a globe, like eventually you'll begin to go south. I don't know how that works, but I guess you do, you know. But if I go east and I just continue to go east, I never really go west. And if I go west and I just keep going west, I never touch east. And that, my friends, is what God has said. He said, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far I have removed your sin from you. He will never hold on to them as ammo. He will never wave them in front of your face just to taunt you. He will never let them interfere with the way that he loves you. In fact, God doesn't just say, we're forgiven. That's what we do. We just say, you're forgiven. God doesn't just say we're forgiven. He proves that we're forgiven. God's forgiveness, it's backed up. There's an insurance policy that's guaranteeing God's forgiveness. I heard the other day, Troy Polamalu of the Pittsburgh Steelers insured his hair for $1 million. His hair for $1 million. I heard Mariah Carey's legs are insured for $1 billion. I'm not making this up. $1 billion. I don't know what that means. Like if she nicks herself shaving, does she get $1 billion? But y'all, there is an insurance policy on your forgiveness that is sealed. It is guaranteed with blood. And it is the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus gave up his life on the cross, he was taking our place. Someone owed a price for our offenses. Somebody owed a price. You know, in the Old Testament, you hear all about this. If you hear a couple weeks ago, Tom kind of walked us through this, a clear picture. Back then, if there was an offense against me, there was a price that was owed. There was blood that must be spilt. And back then, it was either a dove or a lamb or a bull. And they would take this thing and they would slaughter it and that would be the payment. And somehow that would make the person free. There was something owed and it would be something paid. The economics, they don't change now. Something is owed and something's paid. And right now, the only thing that's different is that someone was owed, it was God. And someone paid it, it was God. God who owed it was the God who paid it. It's backwards. We have some serious student loan debt in the Icardi household. Some serious student loan debt. And so you'll understand my euphoria when about 2 or 3 days ago, I got a call from South Carolina Student Loans. It was Debbie. And she says, "This is Mr. Riccardi." I said, "Yes." And she says, "I have great news. The $30,000 you owe in student loans, it's been forgiven." And I was like, "What?" And then I woke up and I was dreaming. Because that would be absurd. That would be absolutely crazy for this institution that I owe so much to just say, "It's okay, we absorb it, we'll pay it." But guys, that is what God Almighty has done for you and me. The institution that we have owed is the institution that's paid the price. And not a penny from our hands has to change hands. We pay nothing. He pays it all. God has forgiven us of everything, and he's not going to bring it back. And so how can we dare not to forgive people? How can we claim that we are owed something by anyone that we have been forgiven, then we've been forgiven of everything? And so maybe today would be the day that you, that person in your mind, you say, "I'm going to untie you from this." Maybe today is the day that you pull them aside out on the sidewalk and you say, "I'm sorry, I release you from this." Maybe the day is you make that phone call or you write that letter. They deserve it. In fact, it's even bigger than that. Not only do they deserve it, the gospel deserves it. Lee and I were talking about this, kind of talking about what I was going to say, and it kind of gave me this thought, and I'm just going to steal it from him. He said, "Not only does this person that I haven't forgiven deserve my forgiveness, the gospel deserves that I forgive them. This message that we claim as Christians, it deserves that we forgive people. It deserves it. There's too much at stake for us to kind of be holding tightly to these things, these abilities to wound people and to punish people. I mean, to have any validity to anyone who doesn't believe it, we have got to prove that the gospel is what it says it is. To anyone who is scared or turned off of it, we have got to prove that we mean what we say. It's the most basic message. We have to practice what we preach." And so if you claim to know Christ, the gospel deserves that you forgive people. And maybe today, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you're right. All this on paper, it makes sense. But you don't know me. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know my past. You don't know my present. You don't know what I've done. There's no way. It's great news that God's forgiveness is an eternal forgiveness. However far you feel like you've fallen, God's mercy and grace goes deeper than that. However far out of bounds you think someone has been towards you, God's mercy and grace, it goes farther and longer than that. And because if you're in a relationship with Jesus, you are clean. He says to you, "You were crimson. You were scarlet. You were the color of this carpet. And I have made you white as snow. I have given you a new heart. I have made you perfect in my sight. And I will never hold it against you again." It's a promise, and it's been sealed by Jesus' death on the cross. And I feel like today it's only appropriate that we would come to this table. And so I would ask that this morning you would let the proof be real to you. Let yourself maybe discover again what forgiveness tastes like, what it smells like. Jesus, he left us this act to remember what he did for us. Something was owed, something was paid, and it was him who paid it. And I would love for us this morning to consider what it might look like to be more like Christ, more like the God who says, "You have offended me, but I'm untying you for this." What I'd love to do is just maybe give us 30 seconds to, be quiet, maybe close your eyes, and consider this word from the Lord. As Lee and the worship team comes back up, just take 30 seconds to think about. Maybe it's that person on your mind. Maybe it's an offense that you've committed that you think there's no way possible that I could be forgiven of this? Take 30 seconds and consider that. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup, and he said to his disciples, "This is a new covenant of my blood, poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you do this, remember me. Every time you do this, it proclaims the Lord's name until he comes." We don't require that you're a member here to do a commune with us at Christ Community. We do ask one thing, that you know in your heart that you've given your life to Jesus, that you have been forgiven, that you are clean. And if that's not you, don't come. Nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's going to ask you to fill anything out. Maybe you would just take this time to consider what it might look like to be forgiven, to be clean. All you've got to say to God is, "God, I need you. I need you desperately. I need your forgiveness. I need your love." If that's you, do that now. And for the rest of us, let's come and take and eat.